Well, good morning, church. Are you guys excited to study God's word together? I'm excited. I've gotten to spend a lot of time with this passage as I've been preparing for this message. And let me tell you, it's a good one. Does anybody here like a good story? Yes, I think we all do, right? If we're being honest, we all connect with a good story. And today we're going to be talking and studying one of the most powerful and memorable stories in the entire Bible, I would say. And it's a story that's going to be familiar for some of you. They even made a musical about it, Joseph and the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? And we're going to be walking through the last kind of section in this part of Joseph's life as he and his family have gone through difficulties and are now going to come back together again. And so this is going to be kind of a unique sermon. Today, we're actually going to be covering a very large quantity of scripture. We have four chapters. It's close to 150 verses when you add up all the things we're talking about. But don't worry, we're not going to read them all together. That would be a very long service. Instead, I'm going to do a lot of summarizing. I'll skip a few details along the way. You can go back and study them on your own. But I just want to let you know that we're going to be walking through that together. And for the sake of time, I'm also going to be using the NLT translation. Normally, we'd use ESV or something a little more literal. But we're going to just use that NLT this morning to kind of help us quickly move through just because it's so readable. And so the sermon is going to be covered in two parts. The first is I'm just going to just walk through the story of Genesis 42 through 45 with us and just kind of allow us to immerse ourselves in what's happening in these chapters. And I want us just to really feel what was going on. And then the second half of the sermon, we're going to cover four truths about the journey towards restoration, because as we see Joseph and his family members come back together, through this story, that there is restoration that takes place. And we're going to take and process for ourselves what we can learn about being restored through the lives of Joseph and his brothers. And so why don't you open up if you want to, if you brought your Bible this morning, open up to Genesis chapter 42. We're going to start reading there. And as you do that, I'm actually going to give you just a little quick catch up on what's been going on so far in this story, because it's really important to what's taking place in case you've missed a week or in case you haven't been here before. And so we started this journey with Joseph when he was 17. He was the son of Jacob, also known as Israel. He's one of 12 brothers, but it was clear that he was Jacob's favorite, and his brothers hated him for it. God gave Joseph two dreams in this time as a teenager about his future. One was a dream of his brothers bowing down to him, and then a second dream of both his brothers, all 11 of them, and his parents bowing down to him. And so Joseph didn't have a lot of tact with this, and he goes and tells his brothers how they'd be bowing down to him, and they already didn't like him, but now they hated him even more for it. And so one day when Joseph and his brothers were away from home, Joseph's brothers take him, and they debate killing him, frankly, because they're just done with him and the favorite child, and they're about to kill him, but instead they sell them to slave traders who are going down to Egypt. And so they end up doing that, and Joseph's gone, never to be seen again, or so they thought. And so Joseph spends time as a slave. And then Joseph gets falsely accused of a crime he doesn't commit, and he gets thrown in jail for years. And then Pharaoh, after years, has this dream that no one in all of the land can interpret, but he knows it's important. And so he starts looking for anybody who can interpret it. And he hears about this guy named Joseph who's in prison who can interpret dreams. And so he has him come. And sure enough, God uses Joseph to interpret a dream from Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of abundant harvest, and then there'd be 7 years of famine. And so Joseph reveals this to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says, you know what? I want you to oversee this process. I want you to store up grain in excess over the first 7 years, and then I want us to use that to provide for this nation for the 7 years of famine. And so that's where the story comes, is that when we come today. And everybody, we're now 9 years later, so Joseph was 30 when he starts with Pharaoh as that appointed job. He's now 39, it's 9 years have passed, they're 2 years into the famine, and everybody's feeling it, including Joseph's family back in Canaan, and they're dealing with that. And so that's where we pick up in Genesis 42. Let's read verses 1 through 5. When Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why are you standing around looking at one another? I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die." So Joseph's 10 older brothers went down to Egypt to buy grain. But Jacob wouldn't let Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin, go with them for fear some harm might come to him. So Jacob's sons arrived in Egypt along with the others to buy food, for the famine was in Canaan as well. And so we now are getting some interesting pieces of information. We know that the famine is so severe that it's now life or death. They are desperate. And the other thing that's interesting is that we can see here that that Jacob is at this place now. He can't make the journey himself, and he doesn't trust his brothers to send his new favorite son, Benjamin, on this journey, because what happened the last time he sent his favorite son away with his sons and the older brothers? Joseph got sold into slavery, but the story that they told Jacob is that Joseph had been killed. And so Jacob doesn't want Benjamin to suffer the same fate that Joseph did 22 years before. And so the brothers come to Egypt, and they walk up to buy grain. Let's read 6 through 9. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him that his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where are you from?" he demanded. "From the land of Canaan," they replied. "We have come to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him, and he remembered the dreams he'd had about them many years before. So here's Joseph selling grain, and he sees these 10 Hebrew guys come in, and he knows exactly who they are, right? He immediately sees them. You couldn't miss them. These are his brothers from 22 years before. Joseph recognizes them immediately. But what's interesting is that the brothers don't recognize Joseph. And this makes a lot of sense when you think about it. The last time they saw Joseph, he was 17-year-old, scrawny adolescent, right? And now here he is. He's 39. He's a fully grown man, and he's adorned from head to toe as the Egyptian ruler who oversees and has all the power in the land, right? This guy would have looked nothing like the Joseph that they remembered. And so it's important for us as we study this passage to remember that these guys don't know who Joseph is. And also, Joseph is going to go out of his way to make sure that that stays the same until the end of the story when the time has come for him to reveal himself. And so he actually uses interpreter all throughout this story when talking to his brothers to really help put up this facade that he is just the Egyptian ruler and not Joseph, his true identity. And so he's standing there, and he's watching his brothers bow down, and of course he remembers the two dreams that God gave him, right? And what we're experiencing in this moment is the fulfillment of that first dream that God gave Joseph, that picture of his brothers coming and bowing down before him. But what's interesting is that second dream that God gave him hasn't been fulfilled yet with his whole family being there together. And so it's almost as if God is telling Joseph, hey, look, there's more to this story that's to come, and I want you to follow along with me through it. And so I'll be honest with you. Before we keep on going, I just want to share, I've read this story, I've heard this story a lot of times, and it wasn't until the last couple weeks that I feel like I really got a handle on what was going on through a lot of the middle section of this story, because I just think there's a lot of kind of confusing things that take place. And so I did a lot of research, and I think I want to share a couple things with you that really help frame and explain the events that are going to take place. And the first thing I want to share with you is that throughout the story, Joseph appears to have two primary goals that guide his actions. The first of those is that Joseph wants to reunite his whole family, right? This is that second dream. He wants his father, his full brother Benjamin, etc. He wants them all to be back together again. And then his second goal is that Joseph wants to see what kind of men his brothers have become. He wants to give them an opportunity to redeem themselves. He doesn't know if they're trustworthy. He doesn't know if he can allow them to be a part of this reuniting of his family. He doesn't know if these guys are the same guys that threw him into a pit and then sold him off to be a slave. He doesn't know if they've changed and repented. And so Joseph sets a plan into motion that will give his brothers an opportunity to turn from their past mistakes and to, at the same time, that will help reunite his family. And so there's this plan that Joseph unfolds. And so the first part of Joseph's strategy is that Joseph accuses them of being spies from Canaan. He calls them spies three times. He's trying to get information. He wants to set them off guard. He wants to hear how his family's doing. One scholar referred to this as an interrogation tactic. And he learns that his family's doing well. People are healthy. Benjamin's alive. That's great news for Joseph. It's the one brother he's still got that kind of close spot, that sweet spot in his heart towards. And so what he does is he sets his plan into motion. He says, I'm not going to sell grain to you guys ever again. You and your whole family are going to starve to death unless you come back the next time and prove that you're not spies by bringing Benjamin to me. Again, he's bringing the family back together again. And so he throws them in jail for 3 days. He wants them to know he's being serious. He does all these things. He even is going to take Simeon hostage in a moment to make sure that they bring Benjamin back the next time. And before they go, there's this conversation that takes place. It's really important for us to see between Joseph's brothers that Joseph can kind of eavesdrop and listen to, but they don't know that he can understand. And there's this conversation of his brothers talking amongst themselves that really reveals what was going on the moment that they cast Joseph into slavery. 42:21, he says, this is speaking among themselves. They said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. All of the brothers remember what they did that day. They remember when they sold Joseph. They remember debating between killing him and selling him. They remember wrestling him down as the slavers bound him. They remember his screams for mercy as he was carried away from everyone and everything that he loved. They remember the tears that ran down Joseph's face as that betrayal pierced his heart and it all set in. And so Joseph hears his brother processing all of this, and it brings all these emotions back up inside of him as well. And he actually has to leave the scene and go and process this and just kind of deal with his heart in this moment. And what I want us to see, church, in this moment right here is that this thing that happened 22 years before had left an impact on all of their lives. These guys did not walk out of this situation of selling Joseph into slavery the same as they walked into it as. There was an element of brokenness that occurred inside of each of them on that day. Whether it was guilt, whether it was betrayal, whatever it was, they've all been suffering the consequences. And if for all of us in this room this morning, I bet all of us have had a moment or moments like that same thing in our own lives. A mistake that we've made that we'll never forget. Maybe it was the way that we treated someone. A major sin that we committed, or maybe a deep offense that we've received, a wound that wasn't quick to heal. We can all identify in some level with Joseph and his brothers. Back to the story, Joseph doesn't reveal his emotions. He has more in plan for his brothers. And so Joseph sends them back, keeps Simeon. And when Jacob gets his sons back and Simeon's missing, he's devastated. And he's processing. He hears the news and he's like, I could never lose Benjamin. I could never give him over to these guys. I could never risk it because of what had happened to Joseph. And so Jacob, the father, is devastated to hear what happened. And that leads us to chapter 43. We read that the famine is still severe and they're facing starvation. So Jacob says, hey, sons, older sons, go back. We need you to buy grain, but I'm going to keep Benjamin here. And Judah comes and he says, Dad, it's not going to work. This guy threw us in jail. This guy kept Simeon. He said, you have to bring Benjamin if you want grain. And so Judah pleads with him. And finally, Jacob allows Benjamin to go and he gives him some gifts and he sends him back off to Egypt to save their family. And so they arrive in Egypt, and Joseph tells his steward to lead them into the house so that they can eat a meal together at noon. Simeon's returned to them from prison. They're all back together, and they prepare this present for Joseph. And the brothers gather around, and Joseph walks in. Joseph asks some questions about their family, and the brothers reveal that the father is still well, the family's well. Joseph's excited to see Benjamin. And the food is served, and it's interesting because Joseph gives Benjamin 5 times the portion that he gives his brothers. They have drinks, and they celebrate together for a long time, and it seems that the brothers even stay the night there because they don't leave until the next morning. But before this chapter ends, Joseph begins setting into motion his master plan. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but Benjamin was given 5 times the portion of his brothers. Have you ever wondered why that was? I know I have. I think part of it was certainly just because he just loved his brother and he wanted to give him and bless him with the food. But I think there might have been more going on to that. I think Joseph is setting up the ultimate test of his brothers to see what kind of men that they have become. He's going to now, 22 years later, recreate the exact circumstance of what led his brothers to betray him and sell him into slavery. That's what this has all been building up to. 22 years before him, Joseph was the most loved by his father. He was given the most love, the most affections, the most blessings, and his brothers betrayed him for it. And now 22 years have passed, and since that time, Benjamin has been the new favorite family member, the one most loved by their father, the one who has received the most blessings. And Joseph wants to know if, given the opportunity, his brothers will turn their backs on Benjamin just like they did to him. Or maybe, if given the opportunity, they won't make the same mistake twice. And so as a way of setting the stage for the rest of the plan that would take place the following day, Joseph gives Benjamin 5 times the portion of everyone else, and I think he's giving them an opportunity to have that jealousy swell up inside of them if they were still men of that character. Chapter 44. Before the brothers leave, Joseph has the men's grain sacks filled to the brim with food, but also he secretly sends his personal silver cup back in Benjamin's bag. He has it placed there. And this is the moment that Joseph's been waiting for. He's setting a trap to test his brothers. And so his brothers take off thinking that they've just finished the job well done. Can you imagine? They're like, okay, we got Simeon, we got Benjamin, we got all this grain, we had an amazing meal with this guy in Egypt, everything was awesome, we're so excited to walk home, dad's going to be so proud of us, and they think that they're home free. But what they don't realize is that in this moment, they're about to face the greatest challenge yet. Let's read verses chapter 44, 3 through 12. The brothers were up at dawn and were sent on their journey with their loaded donkeys. But when they had gone only a short distance and were barely out of the city, Joseph said to his palace manager, "Chase after them and stop them. When you catch up with them, ask them, 'Why have you repaid my kindness with such evil? Why have you stolen my master's silver cup, which he uses to predict the future? What a wicked thing you have done.' When the palace manager caught up with the men, he spoke to them as he had been instructed. 'What are you talking about?' the brothers responded. 'We are your servants and would never do such a thing. Didn't we return the money that was found in our sacks? We brought it all the way back from the land of Canaan. Why would we steal silver or gold from your master's house? If you find his cup with any one of us, let that man die. And all the rest of us, my lord, will be your slaves.' 'That's fair,' the man replied. 'But only the one who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go free.' They all quickly took their sacks from their backs of their donkeys and opened them. The palace manager searched the brothers' sacks from the oldest to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack." Joseph had falsely incriminated Benjamin, the punishment for which was a lifetime of slavery. And so here is the moment that Joseph has been working to create in his brother's life. This is the master plan that he has prepared for them. He's giving his brothers ultimately 2 options. Option one, get rid of their brother just like they had Joseph. They can say, you know what? They can just leave him, send Benjamin back with the steward, take him back to be a slave. They can go home and they can tell dad, you know what, dad? This thing happened. It was beyond our ability. We couldn't have done anything about it. Benjamin's a slave. He stole the cup. We're so sorry. We're so sorry. And then in the product, in the fruit of that, is that they would move up that family ladder, right? They would gain station. They'd be rid of the new favorite brother. They would have that opportunity. It was perfect. Joseph had given them the perfect opportunity to betray Benjamin. Or they could turn around, go back to Joseph, and they could beg for Benjamin's life. But if they did that, they wouldn't know what Joseph would do. They didn't know if he would throw him in prison again, just like they'd done before. They didn't know if they would kill him for them coming back and trying to petition his commandment. They had no idea what Joseph would do. And so there's this test. What would the brothers do? What kind of men had they become? Verse 13, when the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city. They all tore their clothes. They were devastated. The Bible says that 22 years beforehand, when Joseph had been sold into slavery, only one family member tore their clothes, their father, Jacob. But now here, 22 years later, something had happened inside these men. Something had changed to the point where they all tore their clothes. They all mourned what was happening. They all processed that in their hearts. And so they loaded their bags and they went straight back to Joseph's house. Verses 14 through 32, I'll summarize that for us. Judah comes before Joseph as a spokesman for the brothers. And they offer to share the punishment that Benjamin would have been due. But Joseph refuses that offer. He says that only the criminal would suffer. And so then Judah goes on and he tells this story of loss that his father's endured, and it really shows that he cares for his father. And he talks about how this would affect him. And he wants to now keep his word. He wants to keep the commitment that he had made to his father. And so in verse 16, there's this interesting moment, actually, that takes place where Judah and his brothers do more than just say, hey, I care about them, about these guys. But we actually feel this repentance, this deals and the consequences of our sin inside of our souls. Verse 16. He says, oh my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. He's acknowledging their guilt, their sins, but I don't think he's referring to the cup, right? They hadn't committed that crime. The crime that they committed that deserved a lifetime of slavery was the crime that they committed against Joseph. That's the crime that they're referring to. And when we come to the end of the chapter, which I believe is really the climax of this whole story, I think a lot of people think it's the next chapter, chapter 45, but I think it's this moment right here, the end of Judah's speech. Let's read that together. He says, and now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life. If he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving white-haired man to his grave. My Lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy. And let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish that this would cause my father. Judah pleads from the depths of his heart for Joseph to take him to be the slave instead of Benjamin. He was signing up for a lifetime of servitude in a foreign nation, far away from his loved ones, a lifetime of being alone. A lifetime of bondage without any free will to make his own decisions. Does this sound familiar? This is precisely what Joseph had gone through. And so here at the climax of this story, we find Judah on his knees before Joseph, offering to suffer all of the hardship that Joseph had suffered for the sake of his brother and for the sake of his father. Judah and his brothers passed the test. They were changed men. They weren't the heartless and cruel men who had sold their brother into slavery 22 years before. They were men who had learned compassion. They were men who feared God. They were men who had learned that there was more important things in life than themselves. And their words and their actions cut straight to the depths of Joseph's heart. Let's read his response in chapter 45. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him. And word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. I am Joseph, he said to his brothers. Is my father still alive? But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Please come closer, he said to them. So they came closer. And he said again, I am Joseph, your brother whom you sold into slavery. But don't be upset. And don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more years, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So it was God who sent me here, not you, and he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me master over all the land of Egypt, so come down to me immediately. You can live in the region of Goshen, where you can be near me with all your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds, and with everything you own. I will take care of you there, for there are still 5 years of famine ahead of us. Otherwise, you and your household and all of your animals will starve. Then Joseph added, look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything that you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly. Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin. And Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. Joseph finally reveals himself. And what's so remarkable to me as I read this story is that the first thing that comes out of Joseph's mouth is him saying, hey guys, don't feel bad for what you've done. He cares about them. He says, don't feel guilty. And he explains that it was God who brought him there and it was God who brought him along. Joseph no longer blamed his brothers. Joseph no longer harbored bitterness. He had realized how God had used the mistakes that his brothers had made and turned them into something of immeasurable worth. And so in that moment, Joseph released his brothers from that burden and that they had been carrying for all those years, and they wept together and they embraced and they caught up. And the story concludes with Joseph and his brothers going back, telling Jacob everything, taking all these gifts to them, and then their family moves to Goshen, and they live there together, and they're provided for. It's one of the greatest stories in the Bible. So what does it have to do with us? What might God be teaching us through it? The story that we looked at today and the story that we've been looking at over the course of these 4 weeks has been a story of brokenness and restoration, a broken family who are restored through the work of the Lord. If you remember back a few weeks, Pastor Steve reminded us that there is a metaphor all throughout the Bible that we are each human beings, that each of us is made, is like a pot made out of clay, where God is the potter who formed us. Isaiah 64:8 says, we are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Each one of us is like this pot. God made us. He made us new. He made us with purpose. He made us with qualities. He made us with a plan for our lives, and he made us perfectly. But here's what happens, guys. Satan and sin have entered this world. There's a curse that's upon us. And as we allow sin and Satan and woundedness to come into our lives, something happens. It breaks us. It breaks us apart. Joseph and his brothers, due to sin and harmful acts that took place in their lives, were broken as a result of it. I'm sure there were moments in Joseph's life during his years of a slave or his years in prison that he wondered if his life had meaning at all. His family had sold him into slavery, his family. There must have been moments when in his spirit he had this bitterness and hurt that welled up inside of him because of what had done to him. When you go through trauma like Joseph did, it's only normal for there to be deep running consequences. Additionally, Joseph's brothers had to deal with the consequences of their own mistake. For years, they all told lies to their father and to their family members about what happened to Joseph. They told him that he was dead because that was easier for them to stomach than the truth. And each time Joseph's name was mentioned or the family was getting together or anything else, they had to face the guilt and the shame of what they had done, and it was eating them up inside. They paid a terrible price for what they had done. Church family, the same brokenness exists in our lives as well. There are many of us here this morning that, like Joseph, have gone through terrible things in our lives that we didn't deserve. Abuse, bullying, the tragic loss of a family member, wounds that we've received that we didn't bring upon ourselves, but nevertheless, that have still left us feeling broken inside. In a similar way, each one of us, like Joseph's brothers, have made mistakes in our lives that have left us fractured. Things that we've said to other people that we can never take back. Lies that we've told other people. Moments of selfishness that other people paid for. Sinful patterns and addictions in general, whatever they may be in our lives. Through these wounds and mistakes, it's almost as if Satan and sin have taken a hammer and started breaking us apart. But here's the deal. Throughout this whole story of Joseph and his family, the Lord never leaves a single person alone in their brokenness. Never once. The whole time we see God faithfully working in their lives. And it comes to a head in the part of the story that we just talked about, where the Lord brings Joseph's brothers to a place of repentance, acknowledging their sins and owning up to them, willing to take responsibility for their mistakes, and there is a healing that takes place inside of them because of that. In the same way, the Lord leads Joseph to a place of forgiveness. He can see that his brothers have changed, and the Lord brings healing into the depths of Joseph's heart. And when we look at the family at the end of the story, we see a family who isn't shattered into pieces anymore. We see a family who has been restored. Church, these pieces that are broken, they came back together again in Joseph and his brothers' lives. And the Lord wants to do the same thing for us with our brokenness each and every day. God's desire is to restore us back to the people who he made for us to become people who are no longer carrying around with them the burdens of their past, to become people who are no longer slowed down by unhealed wounds, to become people who are no longer rendered useless because we've allowed our sin to break us into 1,000 little pieces. He wants us to go on a journey with him towards restoration. But this doesn't just happen overnight. This is a true journey. A journey that often takes a lot of time, a journey that we're going to need help figuring out. And so, church, for the last part of my message, I just want to share with you 4 truths about this journey towards restoration, things that each of us need to remember as we make that journey with the Lord. And so the first truth and the most important truth that I want us to hear this morning is that we can't make it on our own. We can't make it on our own. We need God. God is the only one who can put us back together again. There is only one potter. There is only one person in the entire universe who can make us whole. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have moments in our lives where we set this truth aside and we try to restore ourselves. Or maybe we go to a different thing and we say, maybe this will bring restoration inside of me. But you guys, it never works out. No matter how hard we might try to come over to our life and to grab these little pieces and fit them back together again, never will we be able to do that on our own. The only way to find restoration is with the Lord. And so, church, we need to have those Judah moments. Those moments when we get down on our knees and we confess. We confess our sins. We invite the Lord into our woundedness. We say, God, we're broken from this thing that happened, and we need your help. And we invite them we invite God to come into them, and we hand those pieces over to God. And we say, God, I need you to make this new in me. To the God who loves us and wants to restore us. And we need to make a lifestyle out of coming to God and surrendering these areas of brokenness in our lives. And so, church, right now, I want us all to take a look in the mirror and ask ourselves, are we trying to find restoration on our own? Are we trying to restore ourselves? Are we trying to piece back our brokenness in our own strength? There's likely some individuals in the room today who have never made that decision to invite God into their brokenness before for the first time. And if that's you this morning, the most important thing that you can do today is acknowledge your sin and acknowledge your brokenness to God and come down on your knees for the first time and say, God, I need your help. I want to do this with you. I can't do this anymore. I want you to come along and I want you to make me whole again. That is what the work of Jesus Christ did as he came down from heaven onto earth and he came and he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross from our sins and he rose again and he overcame the grave so that each of us could be restored. And if you have not experienced that this morning, God wants you to. And so today before you go, my prayer is that you would surrender your life to the Lord. The second truth is that it requires having the right perspective. We see this truth come to life when we look at Joseph and how he journeyed through so much hardship. Joseph's perspective was founded on truth of who God is. We see it all throughout the chapters. And the key evidence here is that Joseph trusted God through every season. He trusted God when he was a slave in a foreign land. He trusted God when he faced false accusations against him. He trusted God when he was trapped in prison cell for years. He trusted God when he was tasked with providing for the food of the nations. The only way that this was possible was because Joseph had a perspective on life that was founded on the truth of who God is. Joseph knew that God loved him. Joseph knew that God was just and that he would bring justice to any injustice he had suffered. Joseph knew that God was sovereign and was in control. Joseph knew that God had a very specific plan in mind of him for him. And because of Joseph's perspective, he was able to forgive his brothers. He was able to not grow bitter during long seasons of hardship. He was able to faithfully serve the Lord in the tasks that the Lord had assigned to him. He was able to save the lives of hundreds of thousands of people through his work in Egypt. But what would have happened if Joseph's perspective hadn't changed? What would have happened if he stopped trusting in God? What would have happened if Joseph's hurt and bitterness had consumed him? How would the story have ended that way? I think it would have looked a whole lot different. If we want to journey through restoration with God, it requires having the right perspective. And so we need to ask ourselves, what kind of perspective do we have as we deal with the brokenness in our lives? Is our perspective on life and restoration founded on the truth of the Bible, or is it founded on something else? Number three, it takes work. Remember our sermon title, God's Plan, Our Faithfulness. God's Plan, Our Faithfulness. If we want to become the people who God created us to be, if we want to work through our brokenness and become healthy again, we need to be faithful to God in the healing process. There's a process that he wants to lead us through. It took Joseph a long time to forgive his brothers. It took Joseph's brothers a long time to finally get over their selfishness. There was a journey that the Lord wanted them to go on with him to overcome what had happened to them. And when we look at the Bible and when we look at our lives, we'll find that restoration always requires life change in one way or another. As you journey toward restoration, there are things that the Lord might lead you to, steps he might challenge you and desire for you to take, to break sinful or destructive habits, to change your perspective on life. Maybe he wants you to regularly remind yourself of what your identity is so you don't have to no longer believe the lies of Satan. You can stand on the truth of God. He wants us to read the Bible and daily stand firm on God's truths and promises just like Joseph did. He might be calling us to find a Christian friend or maybe a life group where you can open up and you can share what's going on so that you're not journeying through this brokenness alone. For some of us here today, like Joseph's brothers, we have caused brokenness in someone else's life, perhaps part of the brokenness and the restoration process that the Lord is leading us to involves going to that person whom we've offended and saying, God, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and apologizing and asking them for forgiveness. There are many steps that the Lord might lead for you to take in this journey towards restoration, but we need to remember that it takes work. It doesn't just happen. We need to intentionally pursue it, because if we don't, we're going to want to keep on doing things the same way that we've always been doing, the way that's comfortable, the way that's convenient, the way that's familiar. But let me tell you, church, when we do it and when we put the work in, it is so worth it. In the last couple of weeks, as I was preparing for my sermon, there was a moment when I needed to take time to get down on my knees and resurrender a part of my life to God, because an area of brokenness that I've been journeying through was getting worse again. And then the Lord led me to talk to a close friend about what was going on and hold me accountable to take future steps. And church, let me tell you, this wasn't the most fun thing that happened to me in the last few weeks, but I would say that it was probably the most important thing that happened to me. Restoration takes work. And so we need to ask ourselves, what work still needs to be done in our journeys towards restoration? What are the steps that the Lord is leading us to take? The final truth for us this morning as we wrap up is that we are not broken forever. There's this one last moment from Joseph's life that I want us to look at together. It's Genesis, it's 46, 29 through 30. It's a little bit later. And there's a scene where Joseph and his family and his father specifically are reunited again, and it's so cool. Here's what it says. Joseph prepared his chariot and traveled to Goshen to meet his father, Jacob. When Joseph arrived, he embraced his father and wept, holding him for a long time. Finally, Jacob said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen your face again and know that you are still alive." Joseph's finally home again. He's with his father. They both feel a profound sense of completeness inside of them. Church, this is foreshadowing for us the final restoration, the ultimate restoration that every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ will feel when Christ returns and when the new heavens and the new earth are created. Scripture talks about this in Revelation 21, verse 5. We have God sitting on the throne, and he says, "Behold, I am making all things new." The Bible says that God is going to take everything in this world that is broken, and he's going to make it new again. No more heartache, no more struggles, no more mornings when you don't feel like you can't get out of bed. God is going to come and he's going to restore everything the way that it should be. And in that moment, every person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ will be made new. Not just glued back together again, not just taped back together again. He's going to make us brand new. I want us to hear that hope this morning. I want it to set in that we are not going to be broken forever. And even today, God wants to carry out that restoration process in each of our lives. And so if you're here today and you're exhausted from carrying around your wounds, God wants to take those from you and he wants to heal them. And if you're here today and you feel stuck and you've given up, God hasn't. And he wants to help you take that next step. And if you're here today and you're broken over sin or addiction that you've been fighting for years and you're starting to give up hope, God hasn't. He hasn't given up hope. He's standing right there with you and he wants to bring restoration to your life. And so, church, I don't want us to walk out of this room this morning without taking some time to meet with the Lord and talking with him about where you're at. I want to create a space for you in the next few moments where you can meet with the Lord and respond as you feel led. In fact, I would even go so far as to say is that maybe today God has given us a moment just like the moment that Joseph's brothers had back when they were on that road and that steward came and they said to him, hey, look, we found the cup. And they had a choice to make. They could continue on in their old ways and they could go back to home to Jacob and they could say that Benjamin was a slave and they couldn't do anything about it. They could continue on that path that they were on before, or maybe they could choose a different path. Maybe they could go and they could come before Joseph and they could repent and they could confess and they could get right. And so right now this morning, I'm going to pray. And after we pray, we're going to do a couple songs. And I want us as a church family just to process what are the areas in our lives that we need restoration in? What is the work that God wants for us to do? And I want today to be a meaningful step in our lives as we take a step back to becoming new and to being restored. Let's pray together. Father God, you're good to us. Lord, you're better than we deserve. You're a God who has come to broken people who deserve brokenness from our own sin, Lord. And you have said, I am going to make you new. Lord, let us not take that for granted this morning. Let us not take your grace and your forgiveness for granted this morning. Father, I pray that in our hearts right now, as we are processing with you, Lord, that we would be open and honest and that we would let down any guards that we may have put up around this area of brokenness, Lord, and that we would let you in, Lord. And I pray that in this moment today, that you would shine a light on the areas of brokenness in our lives, Lord, the things that you want to restore, the things that you want to redeem, Lord, and that you would help us to see those areas. And Father, I pray that you would give us the strength that we need to get down on our knees and to open up our hands, just like Judah did, and say, take these from us. Take these from me, Father. Lord, we're tired of carrying these things. We're tired of dealing with the consequences. We're tired of going through this on our own. God, we want to do this with you, and we need the potter to come and fix us and to make us new again. And so, Lord, right now, I pray that you'd lead us into a time of confession, a time of repentance, a time of surrendering maybe wounds that we've received, Lord, a time of restoration as a church family. And I pray that you would stir up in our hearts and give us the freedom to do whatever it is you're calling us to, Lord. Maybe you want us to come down to the altar this morning and turn it over to you. Maybe you want us to kneel down in the pews. Maybe you just want us to close our eyes and pray. Lord, we want to take those next steps with you, and we invite you into this time. In your name we pray. Amen.